Scripture this morning is Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 9 through 16, and we're reading from the English Standard Version this morning, and so you'll find that particular translation in your bulletin on the right-hand side of the inside of your bulletin. We're in a series on transformed relationships, and so looking at transformation in our relationship with God. And then last week we looked at transformation with Corey in our relationship with ourselves, learning to measure ourselves by the gospel rather than measuring ourselves by our performance or our achievement or some other kind of measure. And this week we consider transformation in our relationship with one another in the family of God. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer and the one who loves us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the word of the Lord. A customs officer observed a truck pulling up to the border, and suspicious, he had the driver get out of his vehicle, and he began to search the vehicle. He pulled the panels off, the bumpers off, the wheel cases, did not find one scrap of contraband. And so he didn't like it, but he had to signal the guy to go on and did. The next week, the truck drove up with the same man in it, and again he searched him, still couldn't find anything, still was suspicious, but had to let him go on. This went on for years, and this particular customs officer tried everything. X-rays, sonar, no matter what he did, he could never find the mysterious cargo he was looking for. Well, enough years went by, and this went on and on, and finally the customs officer was retiring. And this man drove up in the truck. And this time the customs officer said to him, "I know you are a smuggler. Don't bother denying it. I can't figure out, though, how you are doing this smuggling. I'm not going to do anything to you. Please tell me what you're smuggling and how you're doing it." And the driver said, in answer to the question, what was he smuggling? He said, "Trucks." Now, I share that story for this purpose, to simply say the obvious can so easily be missed. What's the obvious when it comes to God's transforming work in us, in our relationships with one another? What is the main evidence of growing in Christ, of being transformed? And I think if you think about that, you will find the obvious answer fairly quickly. And the obvious answer is growing love. But how easy it is to give other kinds of answers. Some have had wonderful prayer experiences. I have. Someone looks at a friend, a Christian friend, and they say, "Look at the wonderful Bible study notes they have." And they go to 5 Bible studies a week, and they know everything there is to know about the Bible. They are the most mature person. And yet the truth is that transformation cannot be identified either with experience, as wonderful as an experience might be, or simply with knowledge. No, our scripture focuses us on a particular area in terms of transformation in our relationships with one another, and that is humble, increasing love for one another in the family of God, in the body of Christ. So I want to think with you about that. I want to think with you first about the importance of our love for one another. And then second, I want to think with you about some of the ingredients in that love. And third, I want to think with you about the question, where shall we learn such love? First, the importance. How important is our love for one another, this love in the family of God? And I have to start out by, again, speaking the obvious. Jesus makes it very important to our mission. In words that many of us have memorized, he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now we know that our love for the world and people in our world, wherever God has placed us, we know how important that is to the mission of God through us. But we easily miss, I believe, the central importance of our love for one another in the fulfillment of God's mission through us. Jesus says, by this, our love for one another, by this all men will know you are my disciples. I think about this, for example. Someone is seeking after the Lord, and a committed Christian and regular churchgoer invites them to come to church, and to their surprise, they say, yeah, I want to come. I got to go to Sunday school first. And they say, I'll go to Sunday school with you. And so they go to Sunday school and church, to their surprise. And they, how did you like it? After they have this conversation, and the person says, well, I did. I liked it. And maybe you come again. Sure. And they start to come regularly. And as they're coming, they're watching and they're observing all the time the relationships of the people in that body of Christ, in that church. And they notice, for example, that out in the world, they see people trying to outdo one another and lifting up their own egos in the process. And they notice that the people in this church have a competition going too, but it's more about showing honor to one another. And they keep seeing these differences in the way that they're relating, and it begins to have a deep impression upon them, and they find themselves looking at Jesus in a new and deep and fresh way. They are being drawn to Jesus by the love that's happening in the body of Christ in that place that they've been coming to. Or a man is caring for another member of his church down at the hospital, and the person is very sick, and he is in and out of the hospital, in and out over a long period of time. And he is there so often that he and this man that is in his church who comes down all the time to see him and actually brings him there, they're familiar to the medical staff there. And the medical staff at one point begins to ask, how do you know each other? Are you related? And no, we're fellow Christians. And so, I guess you've been you've known each other for a really long time. You're really good friends. No, actually, I've only known this man for a relatively short period of time. And this medical staff who's asking these questions, they have a cynicism about the Christian faith. And yet, when they see this love, it begins to break down their cynicism. How important our love for the neighbor is, wherever that neighbor is, of course, but how important our love for one another in the body of Christ is to the mission of Christ. Again, I ask, how important is our love for one another? And as I ask that question, I find myself thinking about the fact that we, in our individualistic culture, seldom have sight on how incredibly connected we are. Last week, for example, in the scripture that was read in worship, we read these words: just as each of us has one physical body with many parts, and these parts do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Now, Paul goes on from there, and he begins to speak about spiritual gifts. And the point of, well, part of the point of what he's saying is that the rest of the body are so connected, and they need your ministry in spiritual gifts. They cannot become who they are designed to be without that. And now, if we keep the context of what is being said here, what is really being implied is that the people in the body of Christ that you're with, they not only need your ministry and spiritual gifts, they need your ministry and love. How important your love is to others. Let me put it this way. We may say, okay, growing transformation, at the center of growing transformation is surely going to be this: growing love. We agree. Well, what I'm wanting to say is, no, there's more. That when what God wants to do, He wants to love others through you in the body of Christ, and that love of your love to others in the body of Christ is critical to the transformation He is working in the lives of others. Well, let me ask the question again. How important is our love for one another in the body of Christ? And I think about this, and I think about the fact that most of us, I think it's true for all of us, honestly, we are thirsty for love. If you think of you might think of us as having a love tank, and that love tank is never full. And never full enough, maybe we could say it that way. And often that love tank is running down on empty. We are thirsty for love. And we need the love of others to fill up that tank. We need the love of God. We need to know and experience and see the love of God for us. But we need the love of others too in the body of Christ. And somebody hearing that might say, that's right. You know, my love tank is way down and I need my husband to do a little better love to fill it up. Or I need my wife to be doing a little better to fill it up. Or maybe a young person says, that's right, my love tank is way down and I've been trying to get my dad to hear that because I need more from him. And that might be true. But what we're saying here is that how important this ministry of love among us is to filling up our love tanks, satisfying that thirst for love in us. And that is central to the transformation God is working, because there is going to be little transformation unless we are deeply rooted in first the love of God and then rooted in the love of others. How important our love for one another in the body of Christ is. Now, second, what does this love look like? What does it look like? A group of children were once asked, what does this love look like? Here are some of the answers they got. Rebecca, age 8. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, age 4. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Bobby, age 7. Love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening the presents and listen. Nika, 6. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate. Tommy, age 6. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Cindy, age 8. During my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that and I wasn't scared anymore. Jessica, age 8. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot. Now, these children and most people know love when they see it. They know what love is like. And yet at the same time, we don't. Love in our culture is often simply about having good feelings. What is love really like? And our whole scripture passage this morning is really answering that question. At first, we might read it as a bunch of separate admonitions, a jumble of admonitions pulled together. But I suggest to you, as John Stott does, that actually what is here is a recipe for love in the family of God. That what you have here, and he says there are 12, that you have 12 ingredients, or however many ingredients, you have ingredients that are critical and crucial to the recipe for love that is to be shown in the family of God. Let me focus with you this morning on just one of these ingredients in this recipe, and then next week I'll look at some more of the ingredients. Let love be genuine or sincere. In other words, don't put on an appearance of love, really love. Now our culture gets this one. Our culture highly values authenticity. They get this part of it. The church is not to be simply a social group where everybody is just nice to each other. No, there is to be authentic, real, genuine love seen and experienced. But then the love here has a shape to it. The love here, the word in the Greek is the word that many of you are familiar with. It's the word for God's love, agape. And this is love that is more than a feeling. Now, here we are. Let love be genuine. And somebody says, well, I don't feel very loving, so I'm not going to do anything. And the love that's being talked about here may have feelings with it, but it is primarily and at the center, not simply a feeling. And so with this love that's being talked about here, we may say, Lord, I feel rather loveless. Fill me full of your love for the people around me. I'm depending upon you to bring love through me. But this love is love that acts. It seeks to love another when it's inconvenient, when it's difficult, when you're too busy to do it, when the person receiving the love is ungrateful. And the interesting thing about this love is that choosing and acting, oftentimes it's in the choosing and acting that the feelings actually begin to show up. This love, agape love, doesn't say, I'm not getting anything in return, so I'm just not going to do it anymore. When we ask, what does this love look like? Obviously, we have to look at the love of God. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God could see that He was not going to get anything from us and not going to get anything from us for a very long time. And yet He took the initiative, expressed in costly action, dying for us. And now He keeps loving us with the same kind of love. He didn't have to do it. God exists in sovereign freedom. He is complete in Himself. He needs nothing. Our love gives in return to His gives Him joy. He loves for us to love Him in return, in response. But He does not need our love. He does not do love out of duty. He wasn't and isn't an actor on a stage playing a part. No, this sacrificial serving love is genuine and real, and it flows out of the very center of who he is. Let love be genuine. Let that genuine love, that real love, be love that acts on behalf of those that you're seeking to love. Now, where should we learn love like this? And we've begun to already imply the most obvious answer. We need to be experiencing the love of God ourselves. Paul prays for the Ephesians, open the eyes of their hearts that they might see the height and width and depth and breadth of God's love. We need the Spirit of God to open the eyes of our hearts to see His love for us. But let me take us beyond the obvious in answering this question, where should we learn a love like this? A few years ago, the Daily Beast Uber blogger Andrew Sullivan wrote a cover story for Newsweek titled Christianity in Crisis. Christianity has been destroyed by politics, priests, and get-rich evangelists. And the copy cover read, "Forget the church, follow Jesus." Now, Mark Galley wrote a thoughtful response to Sullivan's what he called histrionic screed against the church. And while Galley admits that people in the church can exude self-righteousness and mean-spiritedness, he says that the church is the perfect place to follow Jesus and to learn how to love like Jesus. This is what Galley writes. He says, "No other way to learn love except by plunging in with people like this. So the church seems to be an academy of love and the place where the love of Christ meets us more objectively, especially in word and sacrament." And Marshall Shelley, a writer and son of one of my professors from seminary, builds on that, and he says this. He says, "Spiritual muscle isn't even learned among friends we have chosen. God's kind of love is best learned where we can't be selective about our associates. Perhaps this is why the two institutions established by God, the family and the church, are not joined by invitation only. We have no choice about our parents or brothers and sisters, who they will be, yet we are expected to love them. Neither can we choose who will or will not be in the family of God. If one confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, they become part of the family of God. We learn agape love most effectively in our involuntary associations, away from the temptation of choosing to love only the attractive. In community with flawed, demanding, sometimes disagreeable people, we learn to take hurt rather than give it. We discover that disagreements and opposition provide the opportunity to redeem life situations and experience God's grace." The church, an academy where beginners like me learn to love. I had an experience this week of being a beginner in the academy learning love. I've been watching somebody in the church. They've been caring for somebody who's been very sick. And it's been a very challenging and difficult and hard road of caring. And I have been watching them and appreciative of what they were doing. But I came to the point this week as I listened to what and saw what was going on where I said, "Wow, what I'm seeing here is that agape kind of love, that God kind of love. Not happening because of feeling like it, but a love from this person that is a choosing, acting love in the face of great difficulty." And I found myself in the academy, 101, Class 101, learning from what I was seeing. Where shall we learn love like we're being called to? In a very imperfect place, among flawed, imperfect people who share one thing in common sometimes. Not sometimes many things, but sometimes just one thing. And that is the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ, God the Son, has come and died and risen. And we have trusted in Him. And everything has changed. His love has come to us. And now we are in this place of learning His love. Now this morning, let me close by saying we've looked at one ingredient in this recipe for love, let love be genuine. I want to pick up more of those ingredients next week. So what I want to ask you to do is something specific here, and that is I want you to take this scripture this week and find some time and begin meditating upon it. Where is there something that's already in your recipe of love here? And where is there something you say, my word, is that part of love? I don't know. Is that I haven't had that in my recipe. And what might it be that God would want to teach you through these scriptures about what it means to love the family of God? Let's pray. Lord, we say, blessed be your name. Lord, teach us. You are our teacher. You are our teacher. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.